You know, this morning with worship, I just have to intro this. As we were worshiping, I just had, isn't this a picture of the kingdom? Who was the most important up here this morning? Yeah, yes, Jesus, the Sunday school answer. But but yes, he was. He was the most important person in the room. But when you looked at the team here, there was someone that was leading it. Taryn was leading this morning, so she's the one that sort of, where are we going with this song? But then we had the two ladies over here that would come in and harmonize. You had the bass over here that would, man, the bass. Kurt, you did a really good job with the mix this morning. That bass just rolled through. And then we had the guitar going, and then the drums we had, and they all blending together. And we're all worshiping, and it sounded beautiful. And isn't that a picture of the church? Yes, did you notice this morning you walked in and communion was set out? Did you notice there were chairs here? You walked in under the building, it was clean, there were people greeting you. It's God's family working together in harmony, creating these things. Yo, I just got really excited to be a part of God's family this morning. I was reminded, I was not going to share this, but this morning we pray before church. I was just reminded, this week I went running, and I've got a running coach. So Samsung made this AI running coach. So it sits on my phone, and then when I'm running, it speaks into my ear, and it goes like, yo, for this minute, you've been up to pace, and then or you've been lower than pace. But yeah, so I was out running, and it was an easy one, so it's 40 minutes. Just run for 40 minutes. That's a brief. Run for 40 minutes, and then it tells you, hey, you did 1K, and you were running at 7 minutes per kilometer. So I'm like running along, and I'm coming around this bend, and I'm into it now. So I'm like, yo, because there's quite a steep hill coming up, because I'm bracing for. And I run past a couple that's busy walking. They're about 70 odd, so busy walking, power walking. And I jog past them, and the gentleman sort of looks over and goes, man, I wish I could be fit and run like you. And I just made an offhand comment, and of course, I'm on the clock. I've got my 40 minutes. I can't stop the thing. It's my coach. So I'm running, and we sort of turn. It's Gladys Road, if you know Mount Pleasant. So the first part, little down, and then it hits this uphill. So I hit this thing, and I'm going up there. And as I'm running, all I feel is, maybe you should go turn back and say hello. I'm like, I'm halfway up the hill. Why would I go back down? I was like, hey, my mind plays all kinds of tricks. And I'm heading towards the top. And again, it's just like, why don't you go back? And I'm like, Lord, is this you? So I do what I always do. Lord, you know what? If this is you, have you ever done that? There's a test. Lord, if this is you, then. So I'm like, Lord, if this is you, when I look back, because I know it's all these couple, they're probably home already, they'll be there. I look back, vrachtig, here's the underdog. They're at the bottom of the hour, I was like, come on. So, but anyway, I could jog back down, and as I got to closer to them, I could see the man was like sort of, hey, how's it? So I walked with him, interrupted my whole thing, and walked with him for like probably 100, 200 meters. Nothing spiritual. I didn't like all of a sudden have a word for this guy and broke into his life and prayed for healing and all his children were healed. Nothing like that. It was just a conversation. Man, we love this city. Man, we love this country. Man, aren't we blessed to be able to walk around like this? That was the conversation. Bill and Patty. I never remember names. You can ask Darren. I do not remember names. You can give me your name, 30 seconds, gone. I'll know you for 5 years, and your name will 30 seconds every now and then. Bill and Patty. The last thing he said, so we just brief chat, and I continued my jog, and as I sort of jogged away, he said, thank you for stopping. That was what struck me this morning. Thank you for stopping. How often do we stop for God? Can I ask that this morning we stop for God? Can we stop and let him interrupt our busy days and our whatever we need to do, our lunches and whatever? Can we stop this morning for a minute and spend some time with the Father? spend some time together. And there's a reason why I use the word Father, because He is a Father. So can we do that this morning? Take a load off. If it's your first time, if there's a chair empty in front of you, turn it, put your feet up. Relax. There we go. No, go, Josh. Don't hold back, bro. There we go. So as Dan said, we are in week 3 of our series called Mind Matters. And this morning, I'm going to be speaking about anxious, angst, anxiety, fear. And that's why, well, my title this morning is just Peace in an Anxious World. Because when you speak with people, they're all either running somewhere or running from something, or it's just everyone is so busy and there's always something to do and there's always something brewing underneath. There's also, I don't know about this thing, eh? There's always that. That's what we sometimes say the same thing. So this morning, as I said, let God interrupt us for a second. And I'm going to start us off with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book, The Screwtape Letters. Absolutely brilliant book if you can get a hold of it. It's essentially, it's two demons. There's like a junior demon, and he gets assigned a person to lead astray. But then he reports to, I think it's his uncle. He reports to his uncle. So he has to write the report about this guy all the time. So he writes, yeah, the guy did this, and then I did this, and then the uncle will reply. So it gives you sort of an insight into the devil's ploys. And this is what the uncle, he writes. He's writing a response to the junior one. He says, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. The enemy is God, because this is, say, the demons. They're like, the enemy is God. So there's nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. He wants men, God wants men, concerned with what they do. He wants them to be concerned. What are we doing? How are we going about our day? Our business is to keep them thinking about what will happen to them. Do you get that? God wants us to be concerned about what we do, our actions with the people around us. It doesn't save us, it doesn't condemn us, but he wants us to be aware of them. Satan comes along and says, no, no, no. What if you do that? They're going to laugh at you. What if you do that? You're going to completely fail. No, people will reject you. That takes hold of us, that anxiety. And then what do? Oh, no, I can't do that. And you get stuck to a chair. Very good. So, this morning, anxiety. I'm going to make it quite personal. So I'm going to share a bit about my story last year. Likanya, can you put that first picture up there, or that the only picture? Any medical people in the room, you will know what that is if you're a medical person. If not, the first time I saw one of those was last year. I think it was the 3rd of March. That's not my picture. I was lying in an operating room. The doctor had they went up through the vein over here with a little tube, and in there there's dye. So they feed it up into your heart or close to your heart, and then they pump dye, and then there's an X-ray machine that can pick it up. It's actually really cool. You lie there, and they're busy showing you, it's like a video. So you see the ink or the dye goes like, and you can see it go in through your arteries. Because I had 2 days before, I had a heart attack. So I was lying on an operating room, and the doctor was doing one of those, and it was going through. It was like, and I'm like, man, that is so cool. But he was like, oh, no. So he goes in, and it's like, oh, no. So if you look up at that one severe stenosis, that's 90%. I don't know if you can see that arrow, that narrowing in the artery. So I had 4 of them. There's 3 or 4. One of them was in a major artery. It had 95% narrowing. And it was quite close to a major split. The others were minor. My heart attack was one of the minor arteries caused the heart attack. So he looked at it, and I was like, maybe like stent, because everyone says you can put a stent in. That's when they put little, it's like little mesh, wire mesh that they put into the heart, and then you can, it opens it up, and you can live again. But he said, unfortunately, bypass. So lying on that bed, tubes still going up my thing, he goes, well, only thing here, the best option is a bypass. But let me chat with someone. So they wheel me out, and he speaks to another gentleman, the surgeon, and he comes back later today. Yes, it's going to be a bypass. That's your best bet. They can put a stent in, but the chances are something will break off, and that would be a stroke and death. So can you imagine, in bed, that's the news you get? I can tell you, if someone had told me, like, say, a few months before, in a few months, you're going to be lying in a bed, and someone is going to tell you, you need a bypass. So if you don't know what a bypass is, they cut open your chest like this. They have a thing that they open it, they crank it open. Then sometimes they take your heart out. I'm not sure if they took mine out. But they have to stop it because they can't work on those arteries while your heart is beating. So they stop your heart, and then they put you on a machine that breathes for you and pumps your blood for you. They cool your body down so that they can take the heart out safely and put it back in safely. So essentially, they kill you so that they can take... So they cut veins from my arm and my leg so they can patch it. So the part where the blockage is, they cut it out and then put the new one in. So if someone were to tell me that a few months before, I think I probably would not have been able to sleep. I would have started jogging back then. But I'm lying there. They all gone, and then it's amazing. It's like a machine. They know exactly what to do. The nurses come to you. So when you wake up after the operation, the first nurse that's going to interact with you, she comes to you. When you wake up from the operating room, you're going to hear my voice. I'm going to give you these instructions. You need to cough, but don't spit. You're going to cough, there's going to be phlegm, and don't spit. I will wipe it away. It's important. Don't spit. Okay. And it's all these things. They bring forms to you. These are the things that could go wrong. You have to sign a waiver. Chief among them is death. Not the first one. They don't put the first one there. That's the third one down. They don't want you to freak out with death first. There's some other one on top there. But for me, it was just like death. I was like, yeesh. You don't like sugarcoat it. So if anyone had said, listen, this is where you're going to be, I would have been a mess. Here's the incredible thing. While I was lying there, I was completely at peace. I actually, the night before my operation, I had a really good sleep. No meds to help me sleep because I had to get up every few hours. I had to shower 3 times, head to toe. There's a special sanitizing soap that they give you. You have to wash because obviously it's open heart surgery, so you need to kill off any bugs that's on you. But I actually had a good night's sleep. There was a peace that I cannot understand, that I still cannot understand, that I just felt. And I think it has to do with something. The day before the angio, like a few hours after my heart attack, I was lying in bed and just scrolling through social media, and a random guy came up and asked, do you remember when Jesus walked on water? He was speaking about that, when Jesus walked on the water. And I went to go and read that story the day before the angel. So I'm reading, lying there, and I'm reading this text. I'm going to flash it up. I'll read it. Let's all read it together. It's from Mark. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. This is after he fed the 5,000 people. And go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. So the disciples were on the sea, they busy going where he told them, he's on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. Can you say that painfully? Painful. Woo! Maybe we must jump up and do a little bit of a... painfully. Okay, the mic picked it up. For the wind was against them. And about the fourth hour, the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Here's the things that really, while I was lying in that bed, that really stood out for me, was that he was going to walk past them. Did you read that? I've shared this before. God, he sends the disciples out. They're busy battling the winds. And then he was going to walk past them. I was like, Jesus, weren't you going to get in the boat with them to help them? It's like, no. What I felt lying in that hospital bed was the verse that said, he went up the mountain to pray, and when evening came, he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully. He saw them. Jesus knew exactly where they were. Jesus knew exactly where I was. This did not catch God off guard. Like, whoa, Hadrian, I didn't see that coming. Let me organize a few things. He knew exactly where I was. Jesus walked past them. He knew exactly where they were. He told them, "I'm going to meet you there." And what I felt lying in that bed that day was Jesus saying, "You go there, I'm going to meet you. It's not going to be easy. You're going to make some painful headway, but I'm going to meet you. I'll meet you just there." And I had peace. I went in. I was joking with the people. Went into the operating room and was woken up. I think it was 2 days later, because they keep you in a coma for a day for your body to recover. But I can tell you, as peaceful as I was going into it, when I woke up, that was not a nice way to wake up. Yes. Exercise, people. Eat well. You do not want to do that up. I can tell you that. You've got tubes coming out, all of you. It's not a nice way to wake up. But we got through it. And the doctor said, "Well done. That was a good operation. Everything is working fine. My numbers were fine." I was hallucinating. I was so high. It was like best outcome for everybody. Except Aaron. She had to wake, come and visit this weird guy blowing hooters, and I was on another planet. But I started to recover, and I started, like, you sort of come through this thing, and you become aware of things, and then the first day it is a bit blurry because of all the drugs. But then I was like, hey, I made it through. I made it through that whole thing, and I can sort of live. I'm alive. My arteries are clean. I can go. And then I got anxious. Before, no anxiousness. Anxiety. After the op, for some other reason, I got it into my mind that there's something went wrong with the operation and I'm not going to make it. I was convinced that probably the drugs also that sort of contributed to it, but I was convinced I'm not going to make it. And it carried, when I got home, it was there, constantly behind me, in the back of my mind, that doesn't look, feel normal. You're not going to make it, bro. And anxiety kicked in, little bit by little bit. Just this anxiety growing. No anxiety to anxiety. It took Taryn to sit me down one day and go, "Hey, what are you living for? Are you living for the moment you're dying, or are you living? And I had to go, wait a minute, there's something not right here. But for me, with that anxiousness, when I realized it's starting to take root, I started walking. It was part of my rehab. I had to walk, but it sort of drove me. I walked to the gate and back. And then couldn't breathe. And then I would walk just outside the gate and back. And then to the bottom of the street. Then to the park. And then I'd walk around the block and came back. And then eventually I could walk all the way to Spa and back. And then I walked a 5 kilometer and back. And then I started jogging, interval training, walking and jogging. But you know what? The anxiousness was always there. It's always underneath there, just sitting there. And I realized, you know what, it's the same like sort of set of things that happened. I was in hospital, came home, one, no anxiety, the other one riddled with it. And I realized that we can't control when anxiety hits. It's a natural response. You cannot control it. The only thing we can control is how we react to it. And the first thing I realized when anxiety hits, and it's different for all of us. Are there any high schoolers this morning that feel that exam anxiety coming on? Not yet. No. Okay. Excellent. But we can't control when it comes. We can't control how we act. And what I realized was that we cannot sit down. You cannot stop when anxiety hits. Because that's what it wants. Anxiety wants you to stop where you are. It wants you to sit back. It wants you to sit in a little corner and go, this is too scary. I cannot do this thing. It wants to overwhelm you. It doesn't want you to move. And the best thing to do is to get up and to get moving. Whatever it takes, whatever you need to do. If it's exam anxiety, you get up and you open a book. And your brain is like, this is too much. I can't. It's like, let me take one thing. I'm going to learn one fact for the next half an hour. Just one thing. Get up and do something. We need to get up and you need to get into that boxer's pose, yeah? Yeah? Because we're in a fight. So you're going to put your hands up. You put your hands up, elbows down. Hands in front of the face, not down. It's up here. You're ready to fight this thing. Sure. Listen to what Paul wrote. He's in prison. So Paul writes to a group of believers in Philippi, and he writes this to them. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For our family, that verse has been a sort of an anchor for a long time. Most of you will know the story with our daughter, but maybe we can get into it again sometime. But that verse has been going over and over in our family for the last few years, and it came in again. Now, do not be anxious about anything. Can you think about the last time you started getting anxious? Okay, show me. Where did anyone have like sort of anxious nervousness in the last month? Here. Okay. Excellent. Now to the other hand. Here. If you got, that's just for some exercise. It's good for you people. It's normal. It really is. Nerves and those things are normal. It's a natural response. It's good for you to have that. But when it really starts taking root and it wants to hold you and it wants you to stop moving, that's when you need to watch. Now, I know there's anxiety disorders that's hectic. And by all means, see professionals. And if they give medication, take the medication. God gave us the ability to create medication. So use it. It's a tool that God can use to heal you. But what I'm saying is, before it gets there, don't stop moving. Get up. Boxer's pose. It wants you to stop moving. You know, when your finances aren't working, I've been there quite a few times, the last thing you want to do is budget. You don't want to see the numbers not add up. When your work environment gets bad, the last thing you want to do is go to work. Yeah? Get up. You hear. You face that budget. You look at those big numbers and you go, dear Lord Jesus, only you can. Get going. Open your textbooks. Get going. I'm going to be honest with you, though. That's not going to solve it. That's not going to do anything about your anxiety. Didn't change my anxiety at all. I was walking and jogging. That anxiety was there. It would go away for a while. While I'm jogging, it's like, no, I'll leave you to do the hard work. When I got home, it's like, hello, how are you doing? It's like sitting on the couch and it sits next to you. It's like, yo, that was a lekker run, eh? Woo! You're not going to make it, bro. You look a bit peaked. It's not going to help you. What it is going to do, though, it's not going to let you slide back. It's going to get you into the pose, because that's the first thing we want to do. And what did Paul say? He says, do not be afraid or anxious, but in everything. Can you say in everything? In everything. There we go. What in everything? Through prayer. Yeah, say it. Through prayer. Yes. Through supplication. Through thanksgiving. That's what gets us going. That's what's starting to make those breakthroughs. Supplication means that you press in. That you don't just, it's not just one prayer. There's a few prayers. And it's not just, let me put it this way. I'm going to jump ahead here, Likanye. I'm going to just find this psalm now. Can you put Psalm, which psalm was it now? Here we go. Psalm 57. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Can you read what, you can feel what he's going through. It's like, my soul is in the midst of lions, so he's encircled by lions. I lie down with fiery beasts, children of man whose teeth are like spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Yeesh. That's what he's going through. So with that supplication, that's what you're doing. Lord, this is where I'm at. On your knees. Lord, this is where I am. And that's when we start to get that breakthrough. When we get up. Because when we realize and we start saying these things, we start praying and we start with thanksgiving. What happens is we lift our arms into the fighter's pose, yes, but we don't stop there. It's not this movement. It's this movement. It's Lord. My Father, I cry out to you. There's lions around me. They call textbooks. But Lord, you can. Yes? Come on. I think the first thing we should do when we get anxiety comes is that we should trust our Father. Our Father. Man. The Father that knit me together in my mother's womb. The Father who knows the plans he has for me. The Father who sent his only Son so that I could be saved. That Father, I'm going to go, Lord, I trust you. In those moments, finances, in those moments of studies or whatever you are going through, Lord Jesus, my Father, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. What you've done. And let's pray. Not for a breakthrough in finances. No, we're not going to pray that. We're not going to stand and go, Father, my Father, Abba Father, give me breakthrough in finances. We're going to pray. Give me an understanding of you as my provider. Who is my provider? You are Father, Abba, Father, you are my provider. What right has my finances to that provision? Yes, they don't make sense. Yes, you're going to make some tough phone calls and tough decisions. But who is your provider? Pray for that breaks, because that brings the breakthrough. Lord, I don't understand the subject. Will you give me an understanding of who you are? Will you give me a picture of you as a father? Because underneath anxiety, quite often, there is something else. Anxiety hides. That's why it wants you to sit down. It doesn't want you to discover what it's hiding beneath. And sometimes when we exam failure comes in, we think it's because if we fail, people will see that we are actually failures, that we are unlovable. And when we pray, Lord, will you reveal the Father to me? You realize that you are loved, that you are accepted. We should trust our Father. And the second thing is we thank our Father. Seems such a simple thing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Thank you right now, as I'm speaking, you're doing a work in us. Lord, I thank you that you do not leave or forsake your children. That's what God told Joshua. I will never leave nor forsake you. And Lord, I pray for those in this place this morning that walked in here with anxiety. I pray for your peace over all of us. Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It's the first thing we do, and then we go and we praise him like we did this morning. We get into our pose and we say, we praise you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. That disarms anxiety. We thank him for who he is, but we also thank him for the gift that he's given us. A free gift, the gift of his son. Yeah? Because that is the ultimate thing. That is what gave us the opportunity to call out to God as a father. It was his son. He gave us that gift. And the good news is you don't need to do anything to earn that gift. It's done. It's here for you. Right here. The gift is here for you. All you have to say is thank you. Some of us have already accepted this gift. We've said, thank you, Lord, you've saved me. I cannot save myself. But some of us haven't yet. And this morning, in a minute, we're going to be sharing a meal. And that's a moment that you can use to accept that gift so that he can become your Lord and Savior. He can be your Father that you can call out to. And at the end of that, I love the way Paul finishes this. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. So it's not just a peace that comes that will lie there and make you feel good. It will also guard your heart and your mind so that you can grow stronger, deeper in him, so that you can overcome more and more things and you can pull alongside others and you can help them through things so that you can grow and others next to you can grow. There's a peace that comes when we accept Christ, when we raise our hands to him and we say thank you and we persist in it and we praise him. There's a peace that comes that no one can take away. No one can steal. Even though there's storms around you, that peace will remain.